Well, the text, we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from, is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. Isaiah 30, 19. I want to continue in the series that we've been preaching called The Promise. Today I want to speak specifically on the theme, The Promise of Answered Prayer, Part 1. This will be a two-part message. The Promise of Answered Prayer. Isaiah 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you. One of the greatest things to occur in a church is for prayer to become exciting. When a church discovers prayer, it discovers its heart, because prayer is the heart of a church. It is the organ from which its lifeblood flows. And when prayer becomes the heart of a church, then the will of God can happen. The French mystic Fenelon said, true prayer is only another way to say the true or the name of the true love of God. True prayer is only another name for the true love of God. Oh, a church can exist without prayer, but its existence will not be as God intended. Its life will be artificial, contrived, ritualistic at worst, and at best just a shadow of what it should be. A church without a vibrant prayer life will only limp, not be able to walk. So the question is, how would we characterize a vibrant prayer life? Well, I would answer that a vibrant prayer life is when prayer and faith come together. When prayer meets with faith, amazing things will take place, because prayer has found its soulmate. Faith. Prayer was never meant to operate without faith. Without faith, prayer is like a corpse, a body without life, a religious exercise that will not move a mountain or anything else, but perhaps the pride of him who prays. Faith and prayer are God's Siamese twins in the spiritual kingdom. And when prayer and faith come together, prayer is no longer a religious exercise. It's not just a litany of words or holy cliches strung together. No, no. When prayer and faith come together, it is the soul set free to join in God's holy work. When prayer and faith come together, you are now at liberty to join God in His work. Not yours, not mine, not the will of this church, but in God's will. And when God's will is believed through prayer, it comes to pass, always. Now in this text, we have the promise of God to revive His people who are in Babylonian captivity. He promised that He would release them from their captivity, take them back to their homeland with great blessings. And in this promise to restore Israel, we see the vitality of prayer. The vitality of prayer is noticed in this promise. He shows that His work always involves His people's prayers. So I would say to you and me today, it is right that we pray, not wrong, as some would suggest, but right that we pray for a holy outpouring of the Spirit of God in a way that we have never experienced before. It's proper that we join God and say a hearty amen to what He has promised us, because in the end, that's all prayer is. It's saying amen to what God has said He would do. Now, somebody might ask, why should we then pray if God's already promised it? Why pray? Because we know God cannot lie, therefore it must come to pass. Why then should we pray? Very good question. I would like to answer that question with a question. Here it is. Was the day of Pentecost a sovereignly ordained event? Was the day of Pentecost sovereignly predestined to take place when it did? And the answer is yes, of course it was. What were the 120 doing those 10 days waiting for the sovereign, foreordained, predestined, and foredecreed event? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, what they were doing. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed. They waited. But they did not wait passively saying, well, God, Jesus told us He was going to give us the Holy Spirit, so there's nothing for us to do but just to wait. No, no. We've already shown in these series of messages that that kind of waiting is not a biblical waiting. The Bible says they prayed, and they prayed with faith because they had a promise. And it was the promise that fueled that prayer. We'll hopefully get into that more next week. They prayed and prayed in faith because they had a promise. Now, this gives us a principle to see throughout this message this morning. Here's the principle. Prayer is not overcoming reluctance in God. Prayer is not overcoming reluctance in God to get something. Rather, prayer puts us in the position to receive what God wants to give us. Prayer is not overcoming God's hardness and unsympathetic view towards us, that we have to somehow convince Him to be good to us. Oh no. Prayer is the means by which you receive the promises God has already made and not try to make the promise happen. Prayer's not about trying to keep God honest. Unfortunately, many of us see it that way. Now, this is a truth very little known among Christians today, good Christians. Most Christians, sadly, are seeing prayer as a means by which we've got to overcome some kind of reluctance in God. They do not have never come, never matured to understand that faith is not overcoming reluctance in God. It's actually overcoming our reluctance of the flesh and putting ourselves in a position where we can receive what God has already said is already ours. Now that's what I want to show you in this message this morning. May the Holy Spirit illuminate us and unction me to do so. He says in our text, He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Now, the first and foundational truth I want to direct your attention to, pivotal you understand this, all the other things I will say are based on this, built upon this truth. God desires to answer prayer. And all of us would say, yes, I know, amen. But I do not believe you believe that. Most of you do not believe that yet. Or you're in the process of learning this, that God truly wants to answer your prayer. Oh, the blessed desire of God who delights in giving you your heart's desires when your desires are His desires. He is willing, more than willing, to answer our prayers when we pray them. He eagerly waits. I am sure of this. Listen, He eagerly waits in the secret place for your arrival. But we pass by the door to the closet of prayer, busy in a hurry to our other pursuit. Only if we really believe that we could accomplish more on our knees than on our feet running to the next scheduled busy activity, we would pray more. If we would only believe that God really wants and desires to answer your prayers, we would pray more. I don't believe we really believe. I think He wants to answer our prayers. I'm convinced that there is subtly, perhaps even unknown in some of your hearts, your heart, this disconnect between praying and God's joyful giving and answering. The Lord wants to answer prayer that is in accordance to His will. That's the only condition, the only caveat, is it has to be according to His will. But my friend, I want to ask you a very personal question. Please listen. Why would you want anything but His will? Isn't that the difficulty? However, most of the time, we pray about the silly things that we waste our lives pursuing, do we not? We don't pray according to the will of God. And this is why we don't see many prayers answered. We're praying for the silly things that we are wasting our lives upon. James calls that praying amiss. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. Listen to the text again. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. Here in this promise, the answer is guaranteed. Very different from James. When you pray, He will answer. When we pray for the things God wants because we want them too, He always answers every time. So if you already sizing up this message, you have figured out that the issue is praying according to the will of God. And when you do, He is quick and He is sure to answer. That's the guarantee of this text. Unfortunately, though, we don't really believe God wants to answer prayer. Let's not even concern ourselves for a few moments about praying according to the will of God. Let's hurdle this obstacle built within our hearts after years of praying and finding very few answers that has conditioned us to believe that God really doesn't want to answer our prayers. We find words like our text so difficult to truly wrap our hearts and our minds around, and this prayer, and that's why prayer seems so difficult. We just don't believe God. We've been conditioned not to believe. Recently, a man that I've been praying for came to me and confessed that he really doesn't trust God. Well, I've told him that. But finally, he says God has now shown him. And I said to him and to myself, now we're getting somewhere. Now that you're honest, now we can proceed to the next step. And I'm asking you to be honest with yourself today, as this man was with me. I say to you, do you really trust God to answer your prayers? Would you not agree with me but that when you pray, there is a degree of hesitancy, unsurety, uncertainty most of the time? It's a prayer, I hope God, I'm praying according to you. I hope I'm praying this correctly. I hope I'm praying with the right kind of fervor. We have been conditioned not to believe God. Let's face the fact if we are to progress in our ability to pray with faith. Let me give you or suggest to you the first conditioning that is the problem. We've been conditioned not to believe. What is that conditioning? I think first, it's a wrong view of prayer. We wrongly understand prayer. We wrongly see prayer as overcoming, as I said a moment ago, reluctance in God in order to get answers. We see it as a way in which to convince God to come along and join us in our enterprise, our will, rather than we joining Him in His enterprise and will. Because we think God's will is always contrary to ours, and we've got to convince Him. Or, similarly, very closely, God will not answer our prayers until we overcome this threshold test of sincerity or fervor. In other words, God's not going to answer this request until I show Him I'm really serious about this. That this is what I really want. And so prayer becomes trying to climb over a mountain of opposition in God. And once you pray enough, with enough desire, enough fervor, enough, you've put in the time, in other words. You've put in your time of prayer, then God will give you the answer. That is an unbiblical and faulty view of prayer. Prayer becomes, in this view, an internal struggle. All because we see God reluctant, not eager to answer our prayers, especially our prayers. You see, this is where we really struggle. We don't believe God wants to answer our prayers. Why have you said to yourself in the past, you know, I've prayed about this, but you know, if I get so-and-so to pray, maybe that'll help. Maybe I need to call the pastor and get him to pray because I know God listens to him. My friend, I have news for you. God loves me no more than He loves you. He loves you no less than He loves me. You have the same position with God as the man who wrote this text, as the apostles, James and John. He loves you as much as He loves Peter. He loves you as much as He did Martin Luther, George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, George Mueller, and any saint that you could think of today. He loves you as much as He loves them. They don't have anything over you as far as God's heart or attention. God is eager to have a relationship with you and to work in your life so that when you pray, He can answer, and therefore you bear much fruit and He be glorified. That's what Jesus said prayer was to work in your life. I'll never ever forget when this truth became shockingly real to me. Because I too have been conditioned, just like all of us, by church, to believe prayer was this threshold where I've got to overcome some reluctance or prove to God that I'm worthy of the answer. Several years ago, about 1:30 in the morning, Karen and I was awakened by the phone. Stan McDonald had called and said, could you apologize first for awakening us? But he said, could you and Karen come over and pray with Cindy and I? Camellia is in a bad way tonight, and we just need somebody to come and pray with us, to stand with us in prayer. So we got dressed, went over to their house, and we sat on the floor in their living room, den area. And I began to pray, and then the next person, until all four had prayed. And I remember praying like I had prayed much up to that point, trying to climb this threshold with God, to pray so seriously and fervently, to show God we were really serious, and to try to get God to hear us and to answer this prayer, as if there was a spiritual tug of war. Doesn't prayer sometimes feel that way? Like a spiritual tug of war. And I was tugging as hard as I could. And so were the other three of us. And while they were praying, I know it was the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, why are you praying as if I don't want to do this? Just as clear it came to me. Why are you praying as if I don't want to do this? I want this more than you do. Why do you think I have you here praying? Trust me. I'm a loving Father. And so everybody had finished their praying. I prayed again, but this time it wasn't no tug of war. This time it was, Lord, I believe you. I believe that you're going to do a work tonight. I believe you're going to do something that will be life-changing and forever remembered and have eternal impact. And I began to rejoice in what God, and the next, well, guess what? Then Stan prayed. And his prayers was completely different. Then Cindy prayed, and then Karen prayed. All of us were praying, not tugging with God, trying to convince Him to cross the line over to our side. We were on His side, and we found out He already wanted to give us what we were asking. Never will I forget that. Prayer is not about tugging with God. Prayers are not about trying to make something happen, including God's promises. Often we pray with this attitude, I will make what God's promised, just like Abraham and Sarah. God made them a promise, so we got to help God keep His word. Friend, prayer doesn't make it happen. God makes things happen. Prayer just puts you in a position to receive it. I'll share more with that by the end of this message. The second thing that conditions our unbelief in God's willingness to answer our prayer is our track record of unanswered prayer. How many of you have got a track record of a whole bunch of prayers back there that haven't gotten answered yet? You've quit praying them, haven't you? Many more prayers seem to go unanswered than answered. Now that's cold hard facts. But they need to be faced this morning if we're going to see a change in our prayer lives and see the will of God happen in our church and in your life. We try and we fail and we give up, and we're conditioned by all of those failures to believe that God is reluctant to answer prayer. I can prove that most people do not believe God is eager to answer prayers. All I got to do is say, Sunday, 5 o'clock. Do you know what happens at Sunday, 5 o'clock? At Sunday, 5 o'clock, here at Oak Grove Baptist Church, there's a women's prayer meeting and then there's a men's prayer meeting. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn. I'm just here to prove my argument. If we really believed that God answered prayer and was eager to do so, we could not wait to get to a prayer meeting and pray with other believers. We would be eager. It'd be the most exciting time. Let me tell you another time. Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Most of our Wednesdays, I don't preach. Wednesdays, I don't preach. It's a prayer meeting because we believe prayer is the heart of the church, that God responds to us when we pray by faith to His will. Things then happen. If you were really believing that God was eager to answer prayer, you would be there. You'd pray. Let me give you another time. Every day in your home with your family, do you pray? Let me ask you, there's another time slot that proves what I'm saying. Do you pray personally? Or do you pray these runabout prayers as you run about your daily tasks and schedules? We really don't believe God wants to answer our prayers, and that's why we're conditioned not to pray and to pray as we ought to. Now, beloved, on that fact, I want to share with you three reasons why God wants to answer your prayers, all found in the Bible. Number one, God desires to answer prayer for His reputation's sake. God wants to answer your prayers because His reputation is on the line. His reputation would surely suffer if He didn't answer prayer, because then He would not be an answer or prayer or promise-keeping God. God has said, when you pray according to My will, I will answer. When I hear it, I will answer you. When you cry, the text says, He will hear it and He will answer you. He will be very gracious to you. So God has made us a promise. If you pray according to My will, I will do it. If God didn't keep His word, then we could say that He is not worthy to be worshipped, followed, or served. So in essence, God has more to lose by not answering your prayers than you do if He doesn't answer. His entire reputation, His renown, and His glory would be gone. It would be shattered. It would be destroyed if God didn't keep His word and answer prayer. For that reason alone, He's anxious, not anxious in the sight of anxiety, but He is excitedly ready to answer when we pray. He is glorified in when He answers prayer. We've heard already this morning people sharing testimonies of answer to prayer. And we looked at God and said, God, this is awesome. You are good. You are gracious. You are kind. We didn't deserve this, and yet You've done this. This is amazing. And therefore, God has been glorified here today because He answers prayer for this reason. He's gracious. Not because we deserve the answer. If God answered prayer based upon my deservedness, I would never ever receive an answer. Never. Some of you are praying for your children right now to be saved. You're crying out to God, please save my children. And the basis, the root of your prayer, your faith is in you, not in God. If I pray long enough, hard enough, God will hear me. If I do the right things, God will hear me. If I pray the correct way, if I live in such a way, then God will say, yes, I will do what you're asking me. Friends, God is not going to save your children because you are good or you deserve it. If you're waiting for that day, they will perish in their sins and burn forever eternally. God will not save our children because we deserve it. He will save them because He's gracious. Some of you are asking the Lord to work in your own life in different ways. Some of you want to be saved. Some of you need God to answer financial needs or physical needs. And you're thinking, I've got to get all my ducks in a row. I've got to live the right way. I've got to make sure my prayers are accurate. I've got to read the Bible every day. Friends, God doesn't answer because we're worthy. He answers because He's gracious. And when He answers our prayers, it's His grace that's magnified. Because if I deserve the answers, then who would be the one worthy? It'd be me. It'd be you. Secondly, God desires to answer prayer for the joy of His children. God wants to answer your prayers just because He wants you to be joyful, happy, and delighted. He delights in your joy and He delights in blessing you. Some of you are still struggling in this area of your life to see God in this light. You see God so just, and He is, so right, and He is. But that justice and that rightness is fueled by His love. You see, His justice is an administration of His love. His rightness is because He is love. He therefore cannot rejoice in evil. And God, because He is right and loving, He is a Father who is altogether joyed, overjoyed to make you joyful and to bless you. You know the story, don't you? Jesus said it. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Why did He say that? Because that's the state of God's character. He is that loving. God just delights in bringing you joy, just like you delight making your children happy, only infinitely more. God's not against you, folks. My friend, God is not against you. But if He isn't against me, why am I suffering so? We'll get to that in just a few moments. Hold on. But I want you to hear me now. I am not going on record indicting God for not being good to you, even if you're suffering today. Because He delights in your joy and in your blessing. If God answered prayer only because of His glory, His reputation, then it'd be difficult to see that He was kind and good. Isn't that true? And there are some people's theology that that's exactly where they are. God does everything He does for His own glory, period. Well, the Bible puts a comma after that statement, and He says He also does it for our sake. God enjoys filling your cup. God enjoys your soul delighting in His goodness. And therefore, He desires to answer your prayer. Fourthly, and lastly, God desires to answer prayer for the well-being of His children. Not just for their joy and happiness, but for their well-being. He desires to answer prayer for your well-being. First of all, I would say physical well-being. Physical well-being within God's will. God desires to answer your prayers that deal with your physical condition, your health, your wealth, your ability to survive in this material world. God desires to answer those prayers within the parameters of His will. Now, there are some who tell us that we must never, ever pray for our physical needs, ever. And that if you really want to advance in the kingdom of God, you never pray for yourself. Here's my answer. Rubbish. Translated, garbage. rotten garbage. That is not the Scriptures. Contradicts the lives of the saints. It contradicts Jesus, who tied our seeking the kingdom of God with our physical needs being met. Did you know that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all of these other things. What all are all of these other things? What you shall wear, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. All of these other things will be given you, will be added to you. Jesus said that the kingdom of God's glory and advancement is also tied to your physical well-being. How can that be so? Because in God's sight, much of the natural comes from the supernatural. In other words, the physical comes out of the spiritual. The Bible says that all that's visible, all that we can see, came out of that which is invisible, making the invisible the most important. The origins of the physical is the invisible realm, the spiritual. Therefore, your physical body and all of its needs and the relationships that you have and all of those needs there all have spiritual implications and have spiritual ramifications. And therefore, God wants to work in the natural realm in order to teach us about the spiritual realm. Why did He give you a material body? Why didn't He make you like angels, just spirits without physical, natural bodies? Because He wanted to use a material universe, a material body to teach us spiritual truths. Why did He make a material universe with a material world and put us in it? Why didn't He just make us to dwell in heaven with the angels? Because He wanted to put you in a material, physical realm to learn about the spiritual realm. Because there's things in the physical realm that teach about the spiritual realm that even angels are inquiring about. Because they have no idea, they cannot relate to physical beings being spiritual only. But you're spiritual and physical. You can transcend both realms. So I would say God will answer prayers concerning our physical well-being within the parameters of His will for us. Because the Bible says God desires us to prosper in our body as well as the soul. 3 John, verse 1. May you prosper in your body even as your soul prospers, says the Apostle John. Now, before you begin to say, I think I'm hearing a little Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen here today, let me clarify something that you need to know. Just because Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn says it doesn't mean it's all wrong. I didn't hear an amen, but I know that I'm speaking truth. I've always said to you that the back of every heresy rides the back of a half-truth. And we have allowed the Joel Osteens and the Benny Hinns of the world to move us away from the Bible because we're afraid to claim any promise that sounds material and unspiritual. I'm not going to let Benny Hinn cheat me out of physical blessings. If God wants to give me a house, as He's promised Karen and I'm going to receive it. And anybody can call me charismatic for praying and believing God for that. Fine, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm going to say that all the day long as I'm sitting in my new home. Just because there are people who take some truth and they go too far with it, as these men do, doesn't mean the seed truth is not truth. Real. We have seen God over and over in our lives give us physical blessings. The van that we're now driving was given to us by God. I've explained that miracle to you. In fact, the van before that was given to us. The last two vehicles I've driven, I didn't have to pay for them. God gave them to me. Why? Because I needed them. He promised to make my needs. If I just seek His kingdom, He'll do what I need Him to do. And I can be happy. That's joy. That's pleasure. That's pressure off of me. I can be busy about God's kingdom and not worry about those things. Because my Father told me He will do this. Now, please listen. I told you I'd get to this. There are times when God will appoint a thorn instead of a throne. A thorn instead of a throne. Sometimes His hand gives us sorrow instead of singing. Scarcity instead of substance, and struggle instead of success. Yeah, there are times God takes you through even sometimes long seasons of physical suffering, spiritual agony. But listen to me, please listen. When these more difficult times come, let your heart be resolved to stand and be immovable, that those things are of your Father's will and not His judgment. Not His judgment. They are His good, not His bad. It's this knowledge that helps us to face them bravely with joy. God's not being unkind. He's not being evil to you. He's actually loving you. Now, how could it be loving? Leads me to my final subpoint under this last point, that God desires to answer prayer for your well-being. He allows even difficulty to come into your life for continued spiritual well-being. And that's more important than physical. Jesus said, it's better for you to enter into eternity than it is to enter into hell whole body. So, if I have to go through the valley of cancer in order to teach me something about God and to strengthen my faith and conform me to His image, then that's for my good. And I can be joyful in the valley of cancer. I got a letter this week, an email this week. There's a prayer. It had been a prayer meeting on vacation. I got it late. That there was a special prayer meeting for a woman at First Baptist Lone Oak who's in the fourth stage of terminal cancer. And the doctors have sent her home and said there's no more that we can do. And so the elders or the pastors of the church got together and said, let's have a laying on the hand service. Let's pray for her. And they invited people. And I read her appeal. And she said, if it's God's will, He'll heal me. But I know this, if it's not, He is good and He is helping me to endure. Now see, that's spiritual well-being. And God, listen, has promised us spiritual blessings too that far outweigh our physical blessings. He's promised, listen, He's promised to remove everything that would keep you from growing and being like Jesus. Everything. He has promised to remove everything, and He's given you everything to be like Jesus. The Bible says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which He has given to us, listen, exceedingly great and precious promises. What's the purpose of those exceedingly great and precious promises? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. There it is. God has given us promises to believe Him for, in order that we can participate, share into His divine nature. Now, here again, very few Christians see this. God has a book of promises, and on top of that, of the thousands of promises that are in Scripture, God in His kindness will come to you from time to time, and He'll make you personal promises. What a great God this is. What a loving Father, kind and benevolent. And He'll make those promises not just to give you physical comfort, not just to give you sustenance, but to make you share in His divine nature. We're so happy as Baptists to say, well, I'm saved and filled with the Spirit and it's done. I've got a place in glory. And that's it. No, God says, yeah, you've got divine nature. You've got the Spirit of God. But to share in that, to participate in that divine nature, I've given you promises so that you can believe me for what I have said and therefore receive what I've said and your faith grow and you become more like Jesus in the process. Answered prayer is God's process of making you more like Jesus. That's why, sir, God is desirous to answer your prayers. And God will rid your heart. He has made a pledge, one of His promises, one of His most important promises, to rid your life of anything that will hinder you growing in Christ-likeness. I'm going to tell you, He will rid you of those things as quick as a gardener will rid his garden of weeds. While we were on vacation, I noticed I got back and all of our squash had died. It was on the last leg anyway. Squash bugs had finally taken over. But I also noticed something else had taken over. While the squash was healthy and growing, the leaves were large, and the sun had blocked the leaves had blocked the sun's rays from penetrating, and the grass and weed seeds had been kept down. But now that they were gone, well, the weeds had gone to, they were in glorious form. I noticed of a few of those weeds, there was a now and again a sprig or two where Johnson grass and that old crab grass had shot out a shoot, and at the end of the shoot were the little tiny seeds. And I said to myself, I'm on vacation, but I can't let this happen. Because next year gardening will be much more difficult. Because if this thing makes seeds, then all of those seeds will fall back in the ground. I'll till them back in there, and guess what I'll have plenty of next year? Weeds. And so for 2 hours in the hot sun, I labored, pulling with my hands, uprooting as much as I could get out of that space, because I knew that if I didn't, they'd be back next year and only more productive and more prosperous. Now listen to me. If I, a man, would invest 2 hours in the hot sun, pulling on my hands and knees, grass and weeds to keep a garden plot clean, how much more will your Father pluck up every root of sin and unbelief and lust? It's His business, not yours. It's His business to keep that heart clean, and He has promised to do so, and you can count on it. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm to cooperate with Him, but in the end, it's not me who's going to cleanse my heart. It's God who cleanses my heart, and my place is to believe Him for that. My faith in that promise causes me to receive that promise. But why must sometimes those blessings only come through prayer? And notice my words carefully. They're very well planned. I said, why must sometimes blessings only come through prayer, which means sometimes they don't come through prayer. Amen? Aren't you glad? Oh, praise the Lord. If all of my blessings depended on my prayer life, I wouldn't be very blessed. There are some blessings that God just gives you that you don't even ask for. He's just good that way. How many of you went to bed last night and prayed you'd wake up and be here so you could be here this morning? A few of you are wise enough, or probably at that stage of life, that you might pray that. But those of us who are younger, we don't think that way, do we? Take it for granted. And yet He still did it, didn't He? And He prayed this day, God, this day, our daily bread we pray for. Very seldom does any of us, a few of us from now and now, God does take us through that kind of a valley of shriveled up sustenance, but very few of us do that. No, there are a lot of things that God just gives us, would even ask for. But sometimes there are some blessings He will only give you in response to prayer. Now, why is that? Well, the Father which watches us in the light of day and the night of dark knows you externally, internally, better than you know yourself. He knows exactly how to bless you in order to help you, not hurt you. How wise a father He must be to know just the right amount of blessings to give me without praying, and withhold the blessings that I need and only give them to me when I pray and believe Him for it. For if God gave me every blessing without prayer, you know what would soon happen? Oh, I don't even want to think about it. That ugly, terrible, monstrous head of pride would consume me more than it does now. It is this. Some blessings come only through prayer to create dependency and cooperation with God. That leads me to my last minor point. Faith creates dependency. Faith creates dependence. That's why some blessings can only come through prayer. Now, some would argue and say that it's our needs that creates dependency. Surely they're created to do so, but they seldom do. I've noticed this. This is one of my life lessons I've learned. Seldom does having a problem or a need create dependency upon God. It ought to, but seldom does it work that way. In fact, I would say in most of us it doesn't. Otherwise, the sinner would be the most dependent person upon God, for his needs are great. A man, whether he is a Christian or not, can sense his need, feel it deeply, and not depend upon God. Just because you've got a need doesn't mean you're automatically going to cast yourself upon God. It's faith, though. Now watch this. Faith is what works the dependency in your heart. And faith is always demonstrated, watch this, demonstrated in prayer that believes God. The human heart will never cry. Remember the text? When you cry, the human heart will never cry out until it believes God will respond. Otherwise, it's only wishing God will. Prayer without faith becomes a plea of, I don't know if this will work, but I've tried everything else. I'll try God. You may pray to God, but it doesn't mean you're praying in faith. It's faith that creates dependency. And there are some things that God will withhold from you and I and from our church, even souls being saved and added to our number. Did you hear me? Somebody say amen if you heard me. That's about half of you. The other half, please wake up the half that's not awake. God will even hold soul salvation to a church blessing in order for us to be dependent upon God for that blessing. And we may pray for God to save, but until faith is enjoined with our praying, it's a shot in the dark. Our prayers are a shot in the dark. Many of God's children have settled to receive only what God gives them by grace without prayer. That's where most of you are living today. God's been good to me. He's given me many things. You know, I don't get a lot of my prayers answered, but I'll live with that. I've got heaven to look forward to. I'll just limp until I get to the gates of that city. And you're not living the overabundant, overcoming life. Let me tell you something. You're not willing to be utterly dependent upon God for all things so that you can have all abundance. That's the issue. Can I say it again without you being upset with me? You're not willing to be utterly dependent for God in all things so that you can receive all abundance. You still want control. That's what this whole thing boils down to. I want some control over my life. There are some things I want, and I know God may not will it outside of His will. Another response to our neediness is self-effort to fix the need. I'm about done. Please listen. We think that prayer is a way to display our spirituality and save the day by working it out through our praying. That will work out our deliverance. Sometimes prayer is done with this attitude of making the deliverance happen rather than the deliverance receiving what God has already given. Again, that's a wrong view of prayer. You see, again, prayer is not overcoming reluctance in God to get Him to give you something. Rather, prayer puts you in a position to receive what God wants to give you and said it's already yours. Not will be yours, already yours. Prayer that is joined to a promise is the act of receiving that promise and not trying to make the promise happen. This is something very few Christians ever learn. How can I teach you in just 4 or 5 minutes? I can just simply give you the principle. Please listen. I'm going to do so by an illustration. Now and again, Karen and I will get one of those coupons from a department store like a JCPenney or a Kohl's and say, $10. Come in and buy, and you get $10 off of anything in the store. Now, being the frugal good steward I am, I read that and I think, if I go into JCPenney and find something that just costs $9.99, I can get it for free. Now, I know the reason the department stores do this. They want to get you in because they know if they get you in to get your $10 of free stuff, you'll spend a whole lot more and they'll make money. But they haven't met Michael Durham. You may call me tight-fisted or tight-wadded, but I call it good stewardship. Thank you very much. And I take my $10 certificate in there that says I will have $10 off of any item in their store. And I'll find me a shirt that's on sale for $9.99 or a pair of socks or a tie that's no more than $10. And I'll walk up to the cash register with my certificate and I'll hand them the item and I'll hand them my certificate and I end up walking out there absolutely paying nothing. And as I approach that counter with that certificate, that coupon, I am absolutely certain that I am going to get this new shirt for absolutely nothing. Why? Well, I've got the name of JCPenney and Company behind it. They've put it in writing. They've said that this is what they will do. And I believe it. I don't doubt them. Their whole marketing scheme would fall if they wouldn't keep their word. I know it's honorable. And I walk up there and I lay down that coupon proudly. And that lady rings up and says, is there anything else you'd like to get? Nope, this is all. And I have complete assurance it'll be honored. But let us suppose that Karen and I are on our way to JCPenney to redeem our $10 coupon. And we get there, we get out of the car and walk into the store. And as we're walking, I say, now, sweetheart, did you bring that certificate, right? Well, I thought you got it. Well, I thought you got it. And we discover nobody brought it. Now, this is not too hard to suppose because it happens now and again. Now, here's my dilemma. Do I get back in the car, drive all the way back here, get the coupon, then drive all the way back to the mall, especially right now, fighting the traffic on I-24? Or do I go in hoping for the good graces of a good store clerk and walk in, find my $9.99 item, and walk up to the counter? And as I'm walking up that counter, I don't have the guarantee, I don't have the coupon, but I think within myself, you know what? She might just do it. If I act sad enough, if I look humble enough, if I say the right words, then she might just take mercy upon me and go ahead and let me have the item. I'm not for certain, but I'm thinking, well, it's a shot. And I walk up there, and the first thing I say to her, boy, that's a pretty dress you have on today. She says, well, thank you. I apologize. I'm just really forgetful. I'm getting older. I don't know if you can tell. But as I get older, I forget things, and I forgot the coupon, but would you please take compassion on this guy? I'm a preacher, by the way. You know, we don't make very much. Am I certain or uncertain what she will do? I'm uncertain because I don't have the certificate. And so what do? I resort to flattery, praise. I resort to a false humility and asking. How many of us are just like that in our prayer lives? We don't have a promise because we're not living according to the Word of God and therefore the will of God. But we think, you know, there just might be a chance God will hear this. And so we walk up to God, and what's the first thing we do? We've been told, we ought to enter into the gates with thanksgiving, to His courtyards with praise. And so, Lord, You're so good. We begin with flattery. We call it worship, but it's flattery. And then we try to put on this false humility. Oh, God, You know how weak I am. You know how needy I am. Oh, God, I appeal to Your good graces. Would You please do this for me? And then, we try to nail it with Jesus, in Jesus' name. What happens? No faith is there. You're not praying in faith. It's a hope just shot in the dark. And God has said He doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. When you pray, believe that ye shall receive them and you shall have them. But when you have a promise with God, you can go boldly and say, this is your will. And Father, I want what you want. Therefore, give it to me. It's mine. Thank you, Lord. Some of you don't know how to pray like that. You're afraid to pray like that because you see God in a very wrong light. But that's the way to pray. Let me give you one more example and I'll conclude. About a month and a half ago, I met with Florine and I said, I'm getting ready to start trying to raise the money for our new vehicle. I'm going to make the need known. Here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to go and find you the vehicle that you think you need and find out how much it will cost and let me know. And he said, what? I said, I want you to go out and find how much you think it's going to cost you for a new vehicle that will serve the ministry's needs and let me know the amount. I'm going to start raising support. And I said, if we're going to ask God, we've got to be specific. He said, to bring us our needs. Well, if we just say we need a new car, who knows what we'll end up with? Let's tell Him what we need. That's what faith does. Faith says, this is what I need. He looked at me and grinned, that grin of his, and said, this is strange. I've never done this before. I said, don't worry about it. Just do it. And he did, and he came back and gave me a figure. Well, Friday, I got to meet with him. He didn't know anything what had happened thus far. And I said, I got some news for you. I said, God has given us $24,200 on the new vehicle. And he goes, $24,200. And he repeated it back to me as if to make sure he'd heard me correctly. And then he just sat there with a long pause. And this sheepish grin came on his face. How did that happen? I said, brother, we prayed. And God is answering our prayers. Did we not pray? Did not God say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added to you? Didn't He not say that? We've been praying, Lord, this is a need. This is for your kingdom, for your good. You have to do this. It's not that He doesn't want to do it. He wants me to believe it so that He can do it. And as I believe it, I will receive it. That's the truth. And Benny Hinn didn't come up with that. That's Jesus' word. That's not some prosperity heretic. That's the word of God. We wrongly see our needs existing before the supply. Prayer becomes the means to create the provision. No! Prayer is the way to get a hold of the provision. Did you know what the word provide in the Latin comes from? Real quickly. It comes from two words. Provide. Pro means before. The word vidre in the Latin for vision means to sight. Literally the word to provide means to see beforehand. God sees beforehand what you need and He's already created the answer before the need ever arose. The greatest testimony of that is in the Lamb of God. I illustrated this a few Wednesday nights ago. If you were there, you remember. Do you not think that on that fifth day when God made all the animals, including the sheep, that He knew exactly that one lamb that He made that day before He made man the next day, that He was going to have to take and kill that lamb to take its hide in order to clothe a sinful fallen man? He provided the lamb before the sin ever arose to teach us something, that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, the need for your provision, for your soul and eternal destiny was already provided. Jesus was going to come and die for us. The provision was created before the need. That's the way it always works. And God says, I'm giving you promises that you can participate in my provision, in my nature. And when you believe these promises, wanting them the way I want them for you, you receive. I will hear you. God was getting His people ready there in Babylon to receive the evidence. And when they were ready to receive all God had for them, when they prayed in faith, promise in hand, believing, they wanted what God wanted for them, the promise was guaranteed to them. And they got it. And when you want what God wants, then the promises are easy to believe. Easy to believe. God was waiting on His people in captivity to want what He wanted for the reasons He wanted. And when they got it, when they did, they got what they were praying for. Now all He's waiting for here, listen closely, He's waiting for you to want what He wants and to believe what He wants for you. And the moment we believe, that's all He's waiting for, He will pour it out.